seated, and we'll dismiss the little ones. So go with Mrs. Shore to your class. They'll make their exit, and we can turn our Bibles back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to try to get through a lot of scripture this morning. So we'll see how we do. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 15. And we actually started this morning in Sunday school studying the book of 1 Corinthians. It's written from Paul, by Paul from Ephesus, 3 years after he left Corinth and had his initial ministry there. The initial ministry in Corinth wasn't that long. It was only a year and a half that Paul was there. God told him, I have yet many people in this city. Nobody's going to set a hand upon you. But then persecution after a year and a half did come, and Paul left for Ephesus. And as we looked at in Sunday school, from there he wrote 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, as we looked at this morning in our class, Paul says, grace and peace be unto you. And Paul had a desire for God's grace to be at work in the life of this early church. And he was conveying God's grace through truth as he sought to help them understand their obligations and how God's grace could help them meet those obligations. As he gets to 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 that we're coming to this morning, chapter 8 and 9 are, people have defined this as grace giving. And it has to do with financial giving, giving to the Lord. But it's giving that can only be accomplished by God's grace. And it took two chapters of this book just to take the time to deal with that. And so this morning, it's appropriate for us. I've heard pastors, I've been in churches, and heard pastors say basically kind of an apology for preaching on giving and saying, I'm sorry, you know, I've got to talk about this, but it is in the Bible. We don't have to make an apology for it. It's an intricate part of our lives as believers, and what God has given to us is a privilege to give back to Him. And so I know that's understood this morning, that this topic is a very important topic to our church. It's very important to us as individuals. It's very important to us in our walk with the Lord. So it's our desire this morning that God would use it to challenge us. So let's just pray and ask God's blessing as we come to this important passage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I thank you for Paul's instruction on grace giving. And Father, I thank you for the generosity of our people and, Lord, how we have seen you meet needs and provide. And Lord, there's always been this idea of giving unto the Lord, and that's been a blessing. And Father, as we look at it more and as we consider it as a church, Lord, it is a very important aspect of our walk with you. And Father, we want to get all the grace we can in this area. And Father, we want to be gifted as best we can in this area. And so I pray the Holy Spirit would give me wisdom as I speak this morning. I pray that you please guide in our time together, that the Spirit of God would touch our hearts and challenge us. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can look at this passage now. And just covet your blessing. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first thing this morning, we're going to look at the grace of giving. And then we're going to consider how to get the grace of giving. So looking at it this morning, it's seen in the church in Macedonia, as we read about. And we find, first of all, that it's a grace from God. It's a grace from God. Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's going to talk about how generous they are and how abundantly they've given, but he begins it by saying the grace of God to these churches. In other words, it's something that they don't just do, it's something that they do because God has enabled them to do it. That word grace, it's talking about the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. It's God working in the hearts of the Macedonian believers in such a way that they saw an opportunity to serve God. And they said, we can do that. How? Because they could experience God's enablement of them to do that. They couldn't have done it. We wouldn't have a story this morning about Macedonia in what they did for the Lord, except God had given them grace to be able to give in the way that they gave. And so without God's grace, it's not possible. This grace, secondly, is independent of circumstances. It's not based upon anything that we have. This morning I could say, I suppose that, you know, we ought to give this amount percentage. Or I could say we ought to give this amount financially. But that's secondary. And it's not my place to say that necessarily, but that's irregardless of what we give to the Lord. It's not dependent upon our circumstances, because we're all in different financial circumstances. Nobody here has got the exact same resources financially that they have free to use. It's all different. But it's not dependent upon our financial circumstances. This idea of grace giving, it's not dependent upon it. We see that in the Macedonian church by way of example. Despite the fact that they're under persecution, they still gave with joy. It says in verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. I love this verse because it's a verse that you puzzle over, you read and say, it doesn't make sense. It says, great trial of affliction. What were they facing? Persecution. It's a persecuted church. The church in Macedonia was a persecuted church. And Satan wanted to steal their joy. And he's trying to crush the early church. And their response, they're facing the persecution, and they've still got joy. Satan doesn't want them to have it, but they still got it. They're suffering willingly for the Lord. We talked about this morning in 1 Corinthians as we were reading it. Paul was there for a year and a half in Corinth. After a year and a half, he gets called before the judgment seat. And persecution begins. They take Sosthenes, who we believe is with Paul when he writes 1 Corinthians. They take him and they beat him in front of that judgment seat. The first time Paul came into Macedonia, he went to Philippi. And in Philippi, he met the Philippian jailer. Why? Because Paul's in jail because of persecution. So this suffering is taking place. And Satan is seeking to steal their joy. He's seeking to steal their joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The strength that we have as believers is joy. It's being able to face persecution with God's grace, having a good spirit about it. There's stories like that again in Scripture. The apostles in Acts 5, when they're beaten, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And because they're rejoicing, what are they willing to do? They're willing to give their life to the Lord. Joy and giving go hand in hand. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, we don't pass a plate in our church at this point, our ministry, as some churches do, taking an offering. But if we did, in a sense, there ought to be a sweetness about that time. Oh, no, it's not, here's, you know, it's a time to give again, and here we go. It's that, hey, it's a privilege to give. It's a joy to give. Just like it's a joy to give ourselves to the Lord, to be able to give financially to the Lord. So if this church, the Macedonian church, if they had said, well, look at my circumstances, I can't, and they become bitter and bitter about their circumstances, would they have been generous in their giving? No. So if we let our circumstances constrain us, take away our joy, what happens? The graces at work in our life become quenched. And so circumstance, persecution, or, you know, God's not blessing me, that's set aside. It's rejoicing in where we're at. And so persecution is no excuse. But then also, poverty is no excuse. It says, "And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." It just means that they didn't have anything. They were suffering as a church. Maybe they had lost things because of their love for God. and that abounded unto their ability to give. Doesn't make sense, does it? How could you be poor and yet give greatly to the Lord? Remember that widow woman that Jesus saw? It's interesting. We read that story in Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. He looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. He said, "Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And Jesus didn't say to the disciples, "Just a second, I got to go talk to somebody." Say, "Dear lady, that's all that you have. Are you sure that you're going to give this to the Lord?" And perhaps in the story, in our minds, we think we can see this woman, you know, perhaps her lips quivering and look of sorrow and anxiety on her face, and she's trembling hand, you know, taking her money, and she's putting it into the offering. So I don't think that's it. I think if we saw it as a disciple saw it, we probably saw a lady with maybe a smile on her face and look up to heaven and in her heart saying, "Well, God, that's all I had, so you're going to have to provide. You're going to have to meet the need." You know, have you ever given an obedience to God in a way that you thought, "I can't really afford to give this"? Because God does not say to this lady, "That's wrong." In fact, in other places in Scripture, God encourages giving. We got to be wise. Yeah, we got to meet the needs of our family. But I'm scared, as a father, I'm scared not to give. I don't look at it and say, I can't afford to give. I say, I can't afford not to give. I know others have said that, but that is my heart as a dad. I can't afford not to give. I can't afford to be a missionary in a foreign field, trusting in the support of people in the States, if as in that position, I'm not also willing to say to God, "God, here," and to have a heart that is giving in that sense when I can't afford it. So poverty is no excuse. You know, the only excuse for not giving is an excuse. That's it. The only excuse for not giving is saying, "I am not going to give." That's the only excuse, and that's all it is. It's an excuse. And the person might feel like, "But I," in their mind, they might say, "Well, I can't give. I can't give." When I was growing up, our church, we would have a youth service, and we might do this as our kids get older, they get to teen years. We might have a youth service, and we might give opportunities to some of the boys to preach a 5-minute message, and the girls get involved in music and have that take place. As a teenager, I'll tell you this, but don't be like me. As a teenager, they'd ask me to come up and to participate in that, or to lead the singing, or something like that. You know what I said? No. Why? Because I can't. I can't do that. When I graduated from high school, they asked us to give a speech, and I wrote it out, and I probably told you this before, but it was like this: "Mom and Dad, I love you. Thank you for," you know, and I was scared to death to do it. When I got to, after my sophomore year, I was a counselor at the Wiles, and where this picture was taken, and I walked out to the ropes course to have some prayer time before the Friday night service of staff training. And with tears, I said to God, because I had a burden for it, I had a burden for ministry, I said, "God, if you'll give me the ability to preach, I'll surrender my life to you. Just give me the ability." And I probably told a story before, I'll tell it again real quick, but Tom Farrell preached on Ezekiel 22:30. "I saw for man that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap for the land, that it should not destroy it." He said, "But the four saddest words in the Bible are, 'But I found none.'" Okay? He gets into the message and he tells a story about a young man that he went to hear preach. And the young man that he knew got up and preached, and another young man stood up to preach. And the guy started to speak and he stuttered terribly. He just couldn't get it out. And Tom Farrell thought, "Well, if he's going to try this hard to tell me something, I'm going to listen." He started to take notes. And when that young stutterer got to the end of his message, he used a military phrase. He said, "If I stumble, hold me up. If I fall, pick me up. And if I quit, shoot me." You know what the Lord did in my heart? He didn't say it out loud, but this is what happened in my heart. Remember when you prayed? He said, if God had given you the ability to speak, you'd surrender your life to preach. Here's a guy that we look at and say, "You know, son, you can't preach. Why don't you sit down?" But he was willing to use that for the Lord. I confess, I'm not a good speaker, but I had a tongue that I could use for the Lord and I surrendered it to the Lord. So what was my saying to God, "God, I can't"? It was an excuse, right? That's the same with giving. We say to God, "God, I can't give." No, let's say it right. "God, I won't give. I won't give. I'm not willing to give." And it's just an excuse. So they showed us that there are no excuses. It's irregardless of our circumstances. Grace giving. Don't worry. You don't have to run home, look in your bank account and say, "What do I have? So what can I give?" It's irregardless of it. It's not dependent upon circumstances. This grace is passionate. Verse 4 says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." You know, to see Paul as these believers, they're suffering, and they said, "Please give this to the church." I think at Jerusalem, give it to them. They've got a great need. They're suffering persecution. Please take this. And Paul maybe said, "You know, guys, there's a lot of needs right here. Look at what's happening to your families. Where are you going to get provision for your table? You really don't have it." And what did they do? They said, "Paul, no, Paul, you got to take it." That's what praying us with much entreaty means. It means over and over again, they're saying, "Please, no, we're sincere. We're in earnest. We take this and use it for God." There's a song that says, "Give of your best to the master." And it goes on, "Give of the strength of your youth." Give of your best. Why? Does God want leftovers? We say that, "Guy, well, okay, you can have this." It doesn't really mean that much to me. You know, it's not really that big a deal. And so, okay, God, here, you can have this. Or do we say to God, "This is my treasure. This is something that I love. This is something that's dear to me. But God, here it is." And it could not just finances. It could be dreams. It could be jobs. It could be positions. It could be in the future for our children. It could be possible mates. Saying, "God, it's yours. It's yours. It's very precious to me, but it's yours." And here, financially, they said, "No, we want to give our best to God." You know, the verses as about David, as God sends his wrath on the children of Israel and a plague has come. And David goes to the threshing floor of Arunah to offer a sacrifice. And he gets there, and Arunah says, I'll give it to thee." And David says, "No, but I'll surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. What do you want to give to God? Do you want to give him leftovers, or do you want to give him something that costs you? You know, we ought to get to the point where we say, "God, you're worthy of so much more, God, here." And not just financially, but that we're willingly giving to the Lord. So it's passionate. It has to do with the heart. But then this grace secures God's plan. Verse 5 says, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." What was the will of God? Them giving themselves. It wasn't like Paul anticipated, but not just financially, but they gave everything. They gave themselves to the Lord. What did God want? Did God want their money, or did God want their heart? Their heart. God did it. God wasn't in heaven looking at a church in Jerusalem saying, "I don't know what I'm going to do. If these people don't give, I don't have resources." God could have met their needs in another way. He didn't have to have their money. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 50, "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." What's that saying? He's saying, "I don't need your money." You know, God says the same thing to our church this morning. "I don't need your money." What does God want this morning? God wants our heart. But you know, it's interesting how those things are tied together. They're very close together. He wanted their heart. You've heard me quote the saying before, and you probably heard it elsewhere, but show me a man's checkbook, and I'll show you what that man wants. Yeah. Why? Because you spend, you use your resources for what you love. So it's not a very difficult thing to really examine our hearts, say, what do I really care about? What is really important to me? Obviously, our family is going to be right there, providing for our family. But is God there? It's because it's connected. There has to be the idea of giving God. He wants to. He doesn't want to control our purse. He wants to control our heart. It's just they're interconnected. Then we find also that this grace is admirable. Verse 6. Paul looked at the church in Macedonia and saw what God was doing. And he said in verse 6, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Paul and the other apostles looked at the Macedonian church and said, wow, praise God. They saw it as admirable. They saw it as a testimony of what God was doing and God's work in the heart of that church as they examined that. And they said, Titus, as you minister to the church in Corinth, please focus on this grace. This is an important grace of God. We traveled in the States raising support to come over here. And I mentioned we're in 280 churches. You know, that was a blessing to us. It wasn't a burden. There were times, obviously, we wanted to get to Scotland because we knew God had called us here. But as we did that, as we went into churches, we'd look at a church and say, is it a vibrant church or not? And it was a great opportunity to see example after example after example of churches. One thing that God worked in my heart about as I looked at, you know, in the future, starting churches, God, help us to start a giving church. Why? Because every vibrant church that we are in, every single one has strong missions program. They have strong testimony of giving to the work of the Lord. Why? Because they do go hand in hand. Paul saw it. He's an apostle. He looked at the church in Macedonia and said, this is admirable. What do we want in our churches? When we start churches, what do we want? We want to start a church that is grace, is practicing grace giving. Why? Because they are so vitally connected to this idea of spiritual vitality. You know, it's okay for you to look in the bulletin and see what we gave. I would encourage you to do it. And as you see that amount change by God's grace in time, realize it's a barometer to a degree of the spirit of our church. And we can see God's hand at work through giving. I mean, that's a reality that we see here in this passage. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So that's what it looks like. Then let's put on the grace of giving. Let's put it on. How do we? He's going to go from here's the example, and he's looked at example, and all these aspects of it. But now he's going to challenge him. Let's put on the grace of giving. How do we do that? Well, it must be learned. It's a grace of education. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, you see that you abound in this grace also. Okay, did they just have God's grace? No, they were abounding in grace. Their faith, we talked about grace this morning, it's a growing process. The first time they spoke, it talks about utterance here, and we talked about in Sunday school, the same word. They didn't speak their best the first time they spoke, but God was increasing that ability. The first time they did anything, it wasn't abounding, but now they're abounding in these other areas. They have succeeded in spiritual maturity, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, in love for the spiritual leadership of the apostles and what God had put there. And see that you abound in this grace also. What? Giving. And so he's going to challenge them personally to have an interest in it. Now, question. Could they abound in that grace without examining what am I giving to the Lord? No. It's an education process of looking at it and saying, okay, have I matured in this area? Am I maturing in this area of giving unto the Lord? And looking at it and saying, because Paul said, see that ye abound in this grace also. Examine it. Look at it and say, is there more that I could do for the Lord. So it must be learned. But then secondly, it must be loving. It's a grace of charity. Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Is that a strong statement? Yeah. Did Paul apologize and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. Your giving to God shows your love for God. He didn't. He said, prove it. You say that you love God. Say that you have a heart for God, but I want to prove the sincerity of your love. I want to see if it's real. How, Paul? Through challenging this area of giving. Show that you love God. How? By giving. My wife, when we first started dating, we really wanted to start dating as friends, and God allowed us to do that. And so the first real date, she asked me out first. You can tell the story later, but our second date was to what's called an artist series, like a play or an opera or something. I can't remember what it was. But you know, the first time I took her out, I went to the Disney store and I got her a stuffed animal, and that was my gift. But can you imagine when I asked her to marry me, if I would have showed up and, you know, opened, in that case, a bag, and there's a stuffed animal, and I said, will you marry me? Okay, I know that's silly, right? And she'd look at me and say, buddy, go get the ring. Prove you love me. You know, that stuffed animal, that doesn't show love. You know, diamonds, that's what it's all about. Why? Because you're showing, by what you give, you're showing your love. You're demonstrating it. I know that's kind of silly. But you know, as we look at what have I given to God? What am I giving to God? Again, not just financial, but does it show the fact that I love God? There's ways that we can show God we love Him. Giving is one. And so Paul challenges them, says, you say you love God, but prove it. Prove it by your giving. And then it must be like Jesus. It's a grace of identification. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Oh, Paul, you're kidding. Now you say, prove that you love God by giving. But now you say, by the way, the example of the way that you're supposed to give is like Jesus. He who everyone served became the server. He owed nothing, and He paid everything. He's born in a barn. He lives basically a homeless life. The Son of Man had not where to lay His head. He dies on the cross as a thief. He gives everything unreservedly to God. And you say, give like that. Yeah. Do you know that's what God... That's not exceptional Christianity. That's normal Christianity. Until we learn to give to God and say to God, hands off my life. It's not my life. It's not my this. God, it's yours. How do you want me to use it? We're stewards. The Bible says we're stewards. It's required stewards that a man be found faithful. Really, we don't have anything to give to God of our own. What we have is God's. It's just we're to use it as He intends. That goes across the board for everything. And so Paul rightly says, you're to give in that way to God. David Livingston said in his song, he said it this way, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for Thee. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to Thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to Thee. What did David Livingston say? God, it's all yours. You cut any tie you want, except the tie that binds me to you. That's it. It's sacrificial. You want to be like Jesus? Give sacrificially. Give even when it's really hard. You know, a lot of times obedience is like that. It's not easy. It's contrary to feeling. It's contrary to our thought. Remember the rich man? The rich man that came to Jesus and Jesus... Parker? Okay. The rich man came to Jesus. And as he comes up to Jesus, he really wants in his heart to please Jesus. But remember what the Lord says to him in Mark 10 and verse 21. Jesus looks at the man, he's beholding him, loved him. He said unto him, one thing thou lackest, Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What was the problem? The Lord knew he didn't have this man's heart. Why? Because this man had resources that he was unwilling to put at God's disposal. Do you know, there's a lot of Christians that are going away sorrowful as they walk away from the Lord because they're not willing to give something to God that God is speaking to their heart about. And it could be money. It could be finances. So, it's to be given with identification like Christ. And then it must be chosen as a grace of conviction. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. And Paul's reminding them of something. Apparently, a year before, they got burdened about sending a collection. And the Corinthian church had perhaps begun even to take that money in and to begin to set it aside to be used for the Lord. But it hadn't happened yet. And Paul's saying, remember that burden you had to do something? He said, that's good. You began before to do it a year ago. That's a start. And he's pointing them back to the time when God was working in their heart about giving. There are times, very specific times, where it could be in any service that we sat in, where God worked in our heart in a very specific way. And in this case, Paul is speaking to them about giving. You know, it's good to nail it down. When men would blaze a trail through the United States, through the wilderness, they would take an axe or something. They'd mark the path so that it could be followed. And if they lost their way, if something happened, they lost their way, they could come back to that and say, oh, this is where I was, this is where I was going. You know, it's good for us to have those places in our life that we can go back and say, nah, this is the way God worked in my heart. God may work in my heart in a specific way in giving where at some point it's going to go, I can't give like that. But am I going to go back and say, you know, God worked in my heart about giving like that. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Yeah, it's tight right now. But to see God bring it through. Paul's taking them, they had a burden to give. He's taking it back to that and saying, remember that? Remember that burden, that conviction? That God put in your heart about giving. Then he challenges them. He said, it's not okay just to have a conviction. It must come to communication. It must be acted upon. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which you have. You had that burden. Now move forward with it. Meet the need. Send it. To start meeting the need. As a church, we have faith missions in a sense, and in the giving that we give, the gift toward the Kelly's ministry. And whether or not that was a burden of perhaps individuals, it was a burden that God laid on my heart as pastor, as I prayed to God and said, Lord, give us a missionary that we can support. God had Brother Kelly contact me. He came. By His grace, we took him on in a monthly support. To seek to help meet their needs in their ministry. What a blessing. But also what an obligation that God's entrusted to us to give to seek to meet a man's need that's in Ireland. And as we look at that, say, that is something that has to be acted upon, or what's the point? Why have missions? And as a church, realize this, and I'm more cognizant of this than our church would be, but without people in the States being burdened to give to foreign missions and participating in a missions ministry just like that, we wouldn't be here. We would have nothing. We would not have services here. We would not have our family living here. We would not be here. The church wouldn't exist. It only exists because people in the States got burdened about it and said, let's participate in missions and let's give. And they didn't just say, let's be burdened about it. They said, let's do something about it. And so they got involved in it. You know, as we look at that missions, it ought to be a reminder to us. I mean, that's our opportunity to give in this sense that we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about church giving this morning. We're talking about communicating with other believers in other places, meeting a need that they have, so that, in this case, a man could be on the field doing a ministry in Ireland for drug addicts, helping them to overcome their drug habit, and Lord willing, going on to serve God. What a great opportunity they have to do that. We've had other missionaries, I think we've been really privileged. We've had missionaries to Africa. We've had missionaries, two missionaries to Africa, the Sanderlands and the Andersons. We've had missionaries to Ireland, Les Hill, and recently Dan Perrell. It's pretty amazing how God has brought missionaries to our church to meet. You know, a lot of these, and not these in particular, but a lot of missionaries need support. And God could put on our heart, hey, let's take somebody else on. But until we fully support one, we can't take on another. We can't go, well, we've got extra funds coming in for missions, and so let's do this. We can't. Why? Because there has to be that giving first and meeting the need so that our missions program, by God's grace, could move forward in His timing. So it's a grace of communication. It has to be done to be worth anything. A burden's not enough. It must be willing. It must be willing. It's a grace of liberality. Verse 12. For if there be first the willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Okay. What does there have to be before we have giving take place? There has to be willingness. There has to be, in my heart, if God's word in my heart about giving, I have to say, yes, Lord, that's what you want me to do, so here it is. And without that, nothing else matters. But if I decide to give, God's worked in my heart about giving, Paul says, it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not that he hath not. You might think, well, I'd love to give £1,000,000 to the Lord, but none of us can do that. So it's according to our ability to give, but it has to be willing. What if I gave you a Christmas present? I probably should have given you more of you Christmas presents. But if I gave you a Christmas present, imagine this, I hand it to you, and I won't let go. And you have to pry it from my hand. And then as you begin to open it, I begin to weep uncontrollably. And then you want to say thank you, but then I'm saying, I so wish I had that back. You feel like you robbed me. And I know I'm making it a little silly this morning. But you know, how does God feel about your giving this morning? Does he feel like, you know, you're holding it out? And I know, I don't think we have this happening in our church, but imagine this scenario. God doesn't want to pry it from your hand. God doesn't want to see you weep because you don't have what you've given to God. He wants it willingly received to him. And so, don't worry, I'm not, and again, I think everyone knows that, I'm not trying to get anybody to give this morning because that's not my place. And frankly, if you don't want to give, you don't have to give. And it's better that you not give. Why? Because it has to be willingly given. Then it must be shared. It's a grace of provision. Verse 13 through 15. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. What was taking place? As God burdened their heart to give, what were they needing? Somebody else's need to receive. And there was a communication taking place that met the need, so that everybody had their needs supplied. This specifically is like a fund we have in our sending church in Hudson, my dad's church. They have what's called a benevolent fund. And after every communion service, they pass a plate. It's an offering, it's a collection for people that the pastor and deacons find out about, whether in the church or in the community, they have a financial need that they believe the church should meet. And they take that fund and they meet the needs of that person. And at some point, somebody that's given to that fund may actually receive from that fund. It's given, it's not told to the church who received it, just for the sake of privacy. But the deacons and the pastor decide where that fund is distributed. Okay, what is that? That's giving to meet a need. At some point in the future, that fund may be a blessing to that individual. Regardless of that, say the Macedonian church never received back from that other church that they gave to. What do we know from Scripture? That God met their needs because they gave. We know that from Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be given to you again. Yeah, if I give, what do I get? God blesses. God prospers. God meets the need. So we looked at it in detail this morning. What is this grace? It's a grace from God. It's not dependent upon circumstances. It's passionate. It secures God's plan because God wants us. He doesn't just want our He doesn't want our money. He wants us. It's admirable. In other words, it's something that you look at and say, we ought to work on that. So how can we have it? Well, it's got to be learned. We got to, there has to be a process of growing in the grace of giving. It must be loving. It's a grace of charity. It must be like Jesus. It's a grace of identification. It must be chosen. It's a grace of conviction. It must be acted upon. It's a grace of communication. It must be willing. It's a grace of liberality. And it must be shared because it's a grace of provision. And if God doesn't help us do it, we can't. We can't. So as we look at this and say, God, help me to practice grace giving. You know what we have to do? We have to go to God and say, God, I can't. But by your grace, I can. And to use that as an opportunity to learn, to depend upon the Lord, to do something we can't do. And he'll help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for this passage. May the Spirit of God apply it to our hearts. I believe we have very generous people, and I know, Father, giving is not just in our church. I know it's outside of our church as well. So, Father, we don't know as a church what anybody gives to the body of Christ. But, Father, what we do know is that this grace of giving is vital to our ministry. And, Father, it's important in numerous ways. It's important in practical ways to support missionaries. It's important in practical ways to allow us someday to buy a church building, to someday finance a pastor salary in its entirety, to someday just be able to function as a church. It's important. And Father, but the importance is way beyond the practical aspect and the spiritual aspect, because it really shows whether or not we love Jesus. It really shows whether or not we are like Christ. And so, Father, I pray the Spirit of God at work, have His way. Lord, in people's hearts, as we go to the invitation song, as we sing, Father, it's really important that if you've spoken to our hearts about something, that we obey you. And so, if there's a decision that needs to be made, I pray it would be made in the heart of that individual during that invitation time, that they would say to you, Lord, here it is. You spoke to my heart about this morning, and deal with it. And Lord, we praise you for your grace. Thank you for how you are working in our church and in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take out your hymnals again. I know we're singing a song about the cross. Near the cross, 251. 251, we'll stand and sing that, please.